We've been following the narrative of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus, particularly concentrating, as you will know, upon the little steps, the wrong steps that Peter took, perhaps to some seeming insignificant in and of themselves, and yet having that cumulative effect of bringing Peter to the place where he denied the Lord, as so famously he did. We come at this point to consider the statement that is made in Mark 14, verse 54, "And Peter followed him afar off." Here is another critical point on Peter's path to denial. Some have the mistaken view, and I personally have heard it expressed, that what Peter did in following Christ afar off was even something to be commended and something of a virtue, in that he was still following, and that he was, to some degree, better than the other disciples who had left the Lord, and there's no record of them at this point following him at all. It may be true to say that Peter was a stage better than the others. He wasn't quite as bad as they at this point, in that he hadn't completely abandoned the Lord. But it is never a measure of virtue that we are better than others. It is never a virtue to be far from Christ. No matter how it may be argued that others may be further from him than what we are, it is never a virtue. It is never something that we should rest content in. Never use it as a means of justifying our own coldness of a heart and our own distance from the Savior to say that there are others that are further from him. This was not a virtue. This is a sin. This is a failure on Peter's part. And this is something which contributed very substantially to Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. Peter allows himself to be separated from Christ by a considerable distance. He is following afar off. And in doing so, his spiritual decline now, as it were, reaches the point of a sort of a critical momentum where it's almost impossible now to turn back. The course is set. And he has, by allowing this separation to occur, he puts himself in the place where his sin will be committed. He puts himself among the company where he will sin and deny Christ. This is a critical point, a critical matter in Peter's fall into this particular sin. And as we have followed him in his downgrade, we come now to a point where his sin is almost inevitable. He has put himself now in the place where he almost leaves himself with no alternatives. He puts himself in a situation where it's going to be so difficult to do anything other than what he eventually did in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that as we consider this statement, "Peter followed him afar off," we are putting our finger on one of the nerve points of the whole issue. Here is one of the key matters that it is so vital for the child of God to pay attention to, the distance, as it were, that prevails between them and the Lord. There is to be a continual paying of attention to where the Lord is, and that we might say, even with those words of old, "Where thou art, there will also thy servant be." It's something that we must pay diligent attention to. Here's a matter that Peter became careless over. It's natural at this point that it should be so, because he has neglected prayer. He has neglected the warnings that Christ has given. So it is perfectly natural for us to find that a distance now prevails between him and the Savior. You can't neglect God's word, and you can't neglect the place of prayer and walk hand in hand with Christ. It's not possible. Peter, we naturally find now, is afar off. He has forsaken the Lord and is now afar off from Him. And we want to look just at the statement that's made here, and I trust that we will learn something more by way of warning from Peter's sorry state of heart and life at this point in time. The first thing is that Peter does allow separation from Christ to develop. He allows this separation to arise and to develop and to continue. Peter followed him afar off. Now, I think at the outset we need to understand that Peter has not completely abandoned his calling to follow the Savior. Remember how the Lord Jesus, right at the beginning of Peter's Christian service, presented him with that call, "Follow me." That was Peter's duty. It's the duty of every disciple. Specifically, the Lord set those words before Peter in the day that he called him into his service. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That was Peter's duty. Now we still see something of that duty being worked out in Peter's life. We acknowledge Peter was still following the Lord. At this point, it is obvious that he has recovered himself from his initial response to the arrest of Christ, recorded there in verse 50. "They all forsook him and fled." So at some point in the time frame here, Peter stopped running away, turned around, and began to follow the procession that was going back to the high priest's house. And so it is when we come to verse 54, we find it recorded that he's now following. Having run away, he's now following again, but following afar off. You see, there still was within Peter, deep down in Peter's heart, that desire and that compulsion to follow Christ. He will not follow him too closely. He is determined not to get too close. He's determined to keep his distance at this point, which is a tragedy and which was sinful on his part. Yet nevertheless, we do have to remember that Peter is still following. The true child of God, however for a time they may run and leave the Savior, as it were, high and dry, and abandon him in fear, or for whatever other reason, there will always be a compulsion within the soul of the genuine convert to Christ to follow the Savior. There is coldness here, there is worldliness, there is backsliding, there is deadness to be sure, but there is nevertheless still a desire to follow Christ. That is always the mark of distinction between the one who is a genuine backslider, one who has been truly converted but has lost out with God, and the worldly man who has never truly been converted, even though he may have had a profession of religion. It is the difference of following. Now there comes a point, sort of a grey area between those two states. Is a man a genuine backslider, or was he ever truly saved? There's a grey area there that only the Lord knows. But nevertheless, it is true to say that even those who lose out with God, there will be within them that which compels them to follow the Lord. Afar off may be, and I don't want for any moment to give the impression that we're commending Peter for being afar off. We're merely pointing out that this is not an issue here of Peter being proved to be a false professor. Here's someone who never was truly saved. Here's someone who has so lost out with God that he has lost his salvation, as it were, to put it that way. No, Peter is still following. Because there is within even the child of God that grows cold at heart that desire to follow Christ. But a distance has developed between him and the Savior, for he is now afar off. There is a distance to be observed, a distance that Peter voluntarily and deliberately maintains. He could easily have caught up. He could easily, at any point in the proceedings here, made his way right to be where the Lord was. But it is a distance that is deliberately maintained. Now, it is particularly easy for us for a distance to develop between us and the Savior at a time such as that which Peter found himself in. When the Lord's course brings reproach, rejection, and the cross, it is particularly easy for the disciple of Christ to lag behind. It is precisely at this point that Peter is afar off. When the Lord, in his pathway, has come to a position of reproach and scorn and abuse and rejection and arrest and persecution, and there are all of these things going on, it is at that point that Peter is found afar off. The price of following closely at such a point is very high. And Peter was not prepared to pay that price. Nor were any of the disciples prepared to pay that price. But we're particularly concentrating here upon Peter. He was afar off. And the reason for him being afar off was, when you come right down to it, was he was not prepared to pay the price of being at the Lord's side in circumstances like this. There was a calculation, very simple calculation, carried out in Peter's heart at this time. And his conclusion was, it's not worth it to be with Christ or to be close to him. There's too high a price to pay. If I am with Christ in the hour of his reproach and rejection, then I must be prepared to submit to the same reproach and rejection that he suffered. If I am not prepared to pay that price, then I will keep my distance. I will deliberately form a buffer period, distance, if you like, where I keep back, where I withdraw from being openly, visibly, publicly identified with Christ. That's what Peter did. He followed him, but he was following afar off. Many of God's people do exactly as Peter did. And we need to recognize that it is the easiest thing in the world to do as Peter did. There's not one of us that in and of ourselves finds delight in the exposure to reproach and to suffering and to opposition and to abuse that Christ suffered here, and that necessarily Peter would have suffered, and we will suffer if we stand right where the Lord is. And there's a distance. And so many of God's people want to keep Christ at a distance, keep service for him sort of in an offhand sort of way. Do it in such a way as nobody will notice that I am a servant of Christ. And they keep the house of God at a distance in their lives, and they keep the Bible at a distance. They follow afar off, simply because the price of following closely is too high. And he separates himself from Christ. That was Peter's decision. It was Peter's action. He separates himself from Christ. I will not get too close. I will not get too involved. I will not commit myself too heavily. How often I have heard those kind of things spoken, and more commonly seen them acted out in the lives of those that profess Christ. Don't want to get too involved. Don't want to get too close. Don't want to commit too much to this. That's following Christ afar off. The interesting thing in the context is that he not only separates himself from Christ, but he separates himself from the support of God's people. In this instance, represented by the Apostle John. John was with Peter for a time. Now, John is in the background here. He's not mentioned in Mark's account. But if you go to John chapter 18 and the verse 16, we read this. Peter stood at the door without, that's outside the high priest's palace, John 18:16. Then went out that other disciple. Now that's how John refers to himself. You know that in the course of his gospel. That other disciple. He always refers to himself anonymously in the third person. Which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in
Peter.
John was there. But Peter separates himself from John because they're not together when Peter denies the Lord. Peter initially stays outside and John goes on into the high priest's palace. He's known there. They know him to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. John has no difficulty gaining access to the place and remaining there. Peter stays outside. At John's intervention, he is brought in. But instead of standing with John, he finds company among the servants of the high priest. And the obvious suggestion is that Peter separates himself not only from Christ, but he withdraws from the company of the one other believer that we know for sure was there. And he takes a position where he's on his own. He withdraws from the environment of the support and the friendship and the help that even one other child of God would have been to him on that occasion. Now, even the two of them together would have been heavily outnumbered, and had they been ganged up upon by some of the crowd that were there, it would not have been easy for them, I'm quite sure. But it would have been easier for Peter to stand and to resist the temptation that ultimately he fell into had he maintained closeness to John in those circumstances. But these two things inevitably go hand in hand. Withdrawing from the company of Christ, and then a withdrawing from the company of fellow disciples. They certainly go together very often in practical church life, where you have an individual and it's obvious they're beginning to lose out with God. It's not very long until they withdraw from the assembly of the saints. And they don't see any need to be in the company of God's people. They don't find that support and joy and blessing that could be theirs. Following Christ, you see, and maintaining company with God's people do go together, because that's where Christ is to be found. But where there is that distance between a disciple and Christ, there will inevitably be found, going hand in hand with that, a distance from God's people. And that is to be seen here. As Peter not only puts a distance between himself and the Lord, he cuts himself off from the support of a fellow believer. Now, the development of this estrangement from Christ was a very, very rapid thing, and we need to take notice of that. Here is something that can develop very rapidly. Literally within a couple of hours, Peter had gone from being the privileged intimate of Christ around the Passover table, closeted in close communion with Christ and the other disciples in the upper room. He had gone from that position to the further privileges of Christ's discourse by the way, his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, to now where he is separated from Christ by a considerable distance, or from Christ by a considerable distance. Very, very quickly, rapidly, within the course of one night at most, and within the time frame of just a few hours, Peter is now far off from Christ. You know, some people have the idea that backsliding is not a real threat to the Christian. Backsliding can happen in a moment, and we can lose out with God so very rapidly. Within a couple of hours, Peter went from being the intimate of Christ and his people to one who had abandoned the support of his fellow disciple, who was afar off from Christ and cursed and swore that as he denied that he even knew the Savior. That can happen very quickly. Even a man like Peter, privileged as he was to walk with Christ all those years and be instructed by him, can lose out so badly, so very quickly. But here is the tragedy of the whole thing. As Peter follows Christ afar off, and by allowing that separation from Christ, he separated himself from the only source of victory in the time of temptation. In separating himself from Christ, Peter was painting a target on his back. Peter was denying himself the only means of overcoming the devil. He was putting off from himself and shutting out from himself the only possible means to escape and to victory over the devil's temptation. But you see, the mindset still prevails in Peter's heart. I don't need to take the threat of the devil's attack seriously. He's completely spiritually blind to the reality of the circumstances that are all around him. Like a man in danger who's asleep, Peter doesn't see or detect the danger that he's in. And so he sees no threat even in making himself more exposed by remaining at a distance from Christ. What blindness prevails here? What foolishness is at work for a child of God not to pick up on the danger that he was in and the fact that he was now throwing away the only means of deliverance from that temptation? Because only the presence and the power of Christ present with us can secure us in the hour of temptation. Just immediately prior to these events, the Lord Jesus had said, as he spoke of himself as the true vine, "Apart from me or without me, ye can do nothing." Peter is putting himself now in the position of being able to do nothing. Being able to do nothing to resist the devil. Being able to do nothing to resist temptation. Nothing to deliver himself. Nothing to protect himself. Because he has separated himself from Christ. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And the verse 4. Moses is speaking in the context here of very grievous sin that had just recently occurred in the nation, where in Beth Peor, so named from the false god Peor, that Israel had been persuaded for a time to worship, and they had become ensnared in the immorality and the vileness of false religion at the behest of Balak and the daughters of Moab. And a plague had broken out among the people. God had judged them for their sin. And he says in Deuteronomy 4 and the verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." They were alive. They hadn't perished. Why? Because they hadn't fallen into the temptation. Why? Because they had cleaved unto the Lord. They were stuck to the Lord. They maintained closeness to the Lord. Those who died had sinned, and had sinned by the clear inference of this text, because they had allowed a distance to develop between them and the Lord. It is closeness to God that is the means of deliverance from sin and the consequences of sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, or in Joshua rather, 22, Joshua chapter 22 and the verse 5, Joshua is speaking to the members of the 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh that had been helping the rest of the nation over on the western side of Jordan in their conquest of the nations of Canaan. Now has come the time for them to return back to their own country. And Joshua is warning them. They're going back across the Jordan. There's going to be a distance physically between them and the house of God, and the Jordan there is a natural barrier, and there is an acute recognition that they're going to be in a place of temptation, and that even that physical distance is going to be something that the devil will exploit, that they're cut off, as it were, separated a little from the ordinances of the tabernacle and so on. And Joshua says to them in verse 5, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Here is the way to continue in obeying the Lord. It will involve cleaving unto God. For them, as I've said, there was the added difficulty of the physical separation. And how often in the life of a Christian, circumstances can arise where there is, for one reason or another, maybe no ability to get to the house of God, or to only get there rarely. There's an impediment of one kind or another there. How careful we need to be in those circumstances. Because if we allow a distance to develop between us and the Lord, we will not walk in His ways. We will not obey Him. There must be a cleaving unto the Lord in order to resist the temptation to sin and to turn aside. In the Psalm 63 and the verse 8, Psalm 63, the verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." You see, if you don't want to fall into sin, you must follow hard after the Lord. Whether it means you must stand with Him in the high priest's palace or Pilate's hall or any other place of reproach and shame and ignominy and opposition, if you want to be upheld by the Lord in the time of temptation so that you don't fall into sin, you have to follow Him hard. "My soul followeth hard after thee," David saying, "I was stuck to the Lord. My soul adhered to Him. I was glued to God. I did not allow a separation to develop," as Peter did. Peter followed afar off, and as a consequence, plunged into sin. Do not allow yourself to become separated from God. Everything in the world that is anti-God is doing its level best to separate you from Christ. The devil is at work, your flesh is at work, the world is at work to put a distance between you and the Lord. Do not allow that distance to develop, because if you do, it will be the means of you falling into sin as Peter did and coming to deny Christ and living in such a fashion as to deny that you even know Him. You see, those who know Him and those who desire to confess before men that they know Him will be right there beside Him. But notice something else. The closeness to the world's crowd in Peter's life developed in tandem with his separation from the Savior. As he withdrew from Christ, he got closer to others, particularly those described here as the servants of the high priest. You can't withdraw, even physically, from something without getting closer to that which is in the opposite direction. You can't go away from something without, from another perspective, going to something else in the opposite direction. And as Peter maintained a distance between himself and the Lord, he was, by default, setting up a closeness to those who were opposed to the Lord. He follows the Savior into the high priest's house at a distance, following John's intervention, as we have seen. And verse 54 tells us that he sat with the servants. He chose as his company the servants of the high priest. He becomes comfortable among those who detest Christ. He becomes comfortable among those who serve a different master. Notice that. These are servants, but they're serving a different master. Peter is not the servant of their master. But nevertheless, he has distanced himself from his own master, and as a natural consequence of that, places himself among the servants of those who serve a master who is at that very moment venting his opposition to and his hatred of Christ. These servants were in clear support of all that was being now done to the Lord Jesus. We read in the verse 65 that the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. They became the physical abusers of Christ. And Peter was in that crowd. He withdrew from Christ and he became comfortable with those who were opposed to him. It is not possible to withdraw from Christ and remain neutral. It is not possible to follow Christ afar off and not be among those who hate him. That's where Peter found himself at this point. He places himself among those who, in a very short time, will be the agents of the devil and the means of inducing him to deny Christ. He now, maybe for the first time, meets those who will prove to be his downfall. The servants are there, one of whom will be the maid, who prompted with that question, prompted Peter to deny the Lord. Those servants are there. He now meets them. He now places himself among them. Oh, he hasn't fallen into the sin yet, but he's put himself so much closer to that sin by maintaining a distance from Christ and as a consequence developing a friendship with the world's crowd. He remains in the company of these servants for quite a number of hours, up until the point of the dawn when the old cock crowed. Peter, through the night, whatever period of the night was still left at this point in time, certainly quite a few hours are in view as he remains in the company of these servants, even though all the way through Peter was an eyewitness of the humiliation that the Lord was suffering at the hands of these servants and their master. In Luke chapter 22 and the verse 61, you will find the wonderful turning point in Peter's experience was that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He was in eye contact with, he was within seeing distance. He was within such a distance of these events so as to be able to see Christ and to be seen by him. Peter witnessed all that. All that the Lord suffered, Peter witnessed. And still he sat among the servants. Can you imagine the raucous comments that would have been going around the fire? Can you imagine the wicked conversation? Perhaps the jokes that were aimed at Christ? For the world's crowd now is no different than it ever was. These men, these servants, would just have acted in a very similar way to any crowd of evil men that you may gather together today. Ask them what they think of the Lord. The Lord's held up as an object of ridicule and abuse, and it'll not be long before you have the lewd comments made and the jokes that are passed, and the Lord Jesus becomes the object and the butt of reproach. Peter sat there, and he heard it, and he sat there, and he saw it, and he continued to sit. We can very easily make a parallel between these servants and the ungodly, the worldly man, the wicked that are all around us in the world. And there is, I suppose, if we could call it a secular application of what's happening here, a warning to the child of God, if you're going to withdraw with Christ, from Christ, not going to be long until you're friendly with the world's crowd, with the ungodly, with you'll be getting mixed up in their pleasures, mixed up in their activities, their entertainments, sharing their views, sharing their company, withdrawing from God's people to spend time with the servants of the high priest, as it were, with the wicked, with those that hate Christ. But don't forget this, that all this is being played out in what we could call a religious setting. These were the servants of the high priest. This was the high priest's house. This was the seat and the center of Jewish religion outside of the temple. This is where the Sanhedrin sat. Here are servants of the high priest. Here is a very powerful religious application of these events. The high priest represented a perverted form of true religion. Nominally, the religion of the high priest was the religion of the Bible, nominally speaking. It was it claimed nominally to be the religion of God Himself, divinely appointed worship. It's what it claimed to be. But at this point, it has developed into that which hates Christ and is opposed to Christ. Now, it's not very difficult to make a parallel to the circumstances in the life of the Christian today. We think of churches, if we think of organizations that nominally claim to be Christian, that nominally claim to be biblical, but in reality they hate Christ. They hate the claims of Christ. They hate the claims of the gospel. They oppose the teaching of the cross. They detest any idea of Christ's claim to be God the Son and the Messiah of God, the anointed sovereign King of His people. They reject that. They want the religion, but they reject Christ. But you know, the sad reality is that there's any number of Peters, and they're sitting in compromised places of worship where Christ is denied and the key doctrines of the Bible are despised and the person of Christ is ridiculed and His cross work and they heap reproach upon His head. And there's any number of believers like Peter, and they have got so far from the Lord, they're sitting comfortably in those places. And simply because of the price, the high price at times that is demanded in order to be separated unto Christ and to stand outside the camp, they're going to say, no, we're going to sit in. You will always find that an affinity with the world and with compromised religion is very stark evidence of being far off from God. If a man or woman can sit in an environment, however religious it may appear to be, however biblical it may claim to be, but in that environment Christ and all His precious truths in the gospel are denied and hated and despised, then there you have someone who's far off from Christ. They're far off from Him. Where there is comfort among the servants of the high priest, there is unquestionably a distance from the Savior. Notice in verse 54 that he was induced to remain there for his own comfort. For his own comfort. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Why did Peter sit with the servants and not stand with Christ? Why did he stay with the servants? Why was he not compelled in his soul to get up and to go to be with the Savior in his hour of need? It was because he warmed himself at the fire. In John chapter 18, to go back to that chapter, there's a little detail that's given to us. John 18, verse 18, and the servants and officers there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It was cold. The temperature had dropped, and in the clear skies of the Middle East, it dropped quickly, got cold at night. Peter was cold. You see here how powerful a thought this is, that for something, for a reason as simple as being warm, Peter stayed in the place of compromise. He stayed in the place where he maintained his distance from Christ, and he stayed in the place where within minutes from this point he's going to deny the Lord. Just to be warm. I've met people who actually used as their reason why they wouldn't come to the church was because of the temperature. For very many other reasons. God's people are prepared to sit in a place of compromise, to maintain their distance from Christ. And you know what it all boils down to is for their own comfort. For the comfort of their own flesh. This is fleshly carnal thinking. In order to be warm, I'm going to stay where the world's crowd. I don't doubt that for a time, the jesting, the comments, the language, maybe even the appearance, the activities of these servants cut Peter to the heart. He could not have been comfortable here, at least initially. He could not, because he wasn't of them. No Christian can ever be of the world. And however much they may become entangled in the world, there is always a measure of discomfort. Because they're out of their element. That's not their element anymore. And he sat with the servants and he continued to sit there and to maintain his distance from Christ simply to be warm. A choice very often has to be made between what is comfortable and standing with Christ. It's a very simple choice, but naturally we do not like to choose to be uncomfortable. Remember what the Lord Jesus warned that one that came to him and said, "Lord, I'm going to follow you." Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 19, a certain scribe said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You be sure of this. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to choose between him and what's comfortable. The path of being close to the Savior will, in this life, inevitably, almost I think we can say exclusively, be uncomfortable. Will be uncomfortable. And yet how many times we choose according to what is comfortable. What suits us. What feels good. Never mind what is right. Does it feel good? It felt good at the fire that night. You can easily understand how it would have felt. I'm sure all of you probably have known what it is to sit at a campfire and it's cold all around, but to be able to reach your hands out and rub them at the fire, it feels good. Put your feet up there and warm your toes, it feels good. And that's all it took for Peter to maintain his distance from Christ. The feel-good factor. What an age we live in when it's the feel-good factor determines how the vast majority of professing Christians live today. The vast majority even of evangelical churches, it's the feel-good factor that drives what they teach, what they do. Peter sat there because it felt warm. And the desire for physical comfort kept him in a place and among company where he was to deny Christ. Look at verse 67. You know, the Lord has a wonderful way of emphasizing the point. The maid comes and challenges Peter. When she saw Peter not standing, not even sitting among the servants, but she saw Peter warming himself. And there's the first denial. No, the Lord makes a connection between these two things. The Lord makes it very easy for us to connect the dots here, for the Spirit of God connects them. He warmed himself. He denied Christ. Did Peter in after times wish that he had gotten cold that night? Perhaps he did. I would think that if he was close by Christ, he'd have been plenty warm enough. It mightn't have been too comfortable, but he'd have been in the right place. He'd have had other things to think about than his physical comfort. And he would certainly have been putting his priorities in the right place to sacrifice the warmth of the flesh for pleasing God and standing with Christ. What is it that keeps you from standing with Christ? What is it that gets in my way of standing with Christ? You know, if we're honest, it's something very simple. It's often something very, very simple. And it usually comes down to the comforts of the flesh. We like to be comfortable. Don't like to be put out of our way. Put out of our routine sometimes. But if we're going to stand for Christ and with Christ, then we need to be ready to face discomfort of one kind or another. Separation from the world and from compromised religion is necessary to avoid denial of the Savior. Isn't that obvious from all that we've been saying? Separation from these things is the issue. But not merely separation from these things, it's separation from them to Christ. What Peter most needed at this point was to get away from the fire, to get away from the serpents, and to get to Christ. That's what he needed. That's what he ought to have done. That was his duty. And that would have been the means of defeating the devil's purpose for his life. The means of overcoming the temptation that he faced. That at whatever expense, whatever humiliation was involved in separating himself from that crowd and of sacrificing the heat of the fire to get to where Christ was, that's what he needed to do. Separation is never an easy thing. It's easy talked about, but it's not easy to do. And yet it is our duty, however uncomfortable it may be. Let me remind you of the words of Hebrews 13:13, that let us therefore go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In the context of those words, the camp is the camp of compromised religion. Empty, legalistic, Christless Judaism. The dead Levitical ritual. The very crowd that Peter was among, the servants of the high priest. Let us go forth outside all that unto Jesus. To identify with Christ crucified. To identify with him as our sin offering. To identify with him as the one hated and despised of men. But we're going to go and we're going to bear his reproach. That's our duty. Peter, of course, failed lamentably in that duty. And he failed in that duty because he was comfortable at the world's fire. This separation that we're talking about is simply the crucifixion of the flesh. It's part and parcel of Christian living. It is a readiness to cut off everything that would separate me from Christ. My own desires for comfort, my own fear of reproach, my own cowardice, my own natural revulsion to being the object of abuse from my peers and those around me. Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There's victory ground. That's redemption ground. In the context of Hebrews 13, it's the ground of atonement. Going outside to be with Christ on the ground that he has secured for our souls before God by virtue of his offering for sin. That's where I want to be. It's the only way to enter into the benefits of redemption. What did Christ do when he offered himself? Physically, he was outside the camp and that he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. But what did Christ do? Think of it. What did he do when he was crucified? He trampled under his foot the head of the tempter. He broke the power of Satan and sin. If I want to be on victory ground, and the scripture does refer to the saints treading Satan under their feet, if I want to be in the victory that Christ has secured even through his reproach and his shame and his rejection, I must go to him. Peter's never going to conquer the devil while he maintains separation from Christ and joins with the world's crowd for the sake of comfort. If you haven't already faced the kind of decision that was before Peter here, well, to be honest, I don't know how you haven't. It's part of Christian living. My own comfort or bearing reproach on victory ground, the only place where I can defeat Satan and sin, near the Savior. It's not a choice that is optional. It's an absolute necessity. It's the only way to avoid denying Christ, living in denial of him. You're going to live among the servants of the high priest and live among the wicked. Fit in with them for the sake of comfort. Believe me, you're denying Christ already. Peter was already denying Christ at this point. He just hadn't spoken the words yet. He's already living that way. When he says, I know not the man, absolutely nothing had changed apart from the fact that he had now spoken the words. Already here, he's denying the Savior as he warms himself at the world's fire. fitting in with the world's crowd and the world's religion. May God help us, give us the grace to go on to Him outside that camp, onto victory ground, where we will know triumph over temptation and sin.